Okay, Matthew 13, verses 24 to
30.
Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven was compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, but while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
Amen.
This is one of a number of kingdom parables. That show us what will happen when the kingdom is revealed. You know, we pray, "Thy kingdom come." When Jesus returns, it's "the kingdom has come." At the moment, we see parts of that kingdom in the hearts of men, but we don't yet see the fullness of it, because the kingdom comes in its fullness at the return of Jesus Christ. It's important to understand what these parables mean. In Matthew 24 and verse 14, Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all the nations as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom is most seen in the kingdom parables. It's the idea of the kingdom coming and what Jesus is going to do when he comes. Jesus said that gospel must be preached to all nations. Because when it is preached, people get themselves ready for his coming. People today are preaching money gospels, success gospels. Anything but the gospel of the kingdom. In the West, a lot of people don't like these parables. Because they seem to indicate that when Jesus comes, he's going to make a separation between his people. And they think, oh, it's okay, well, all Christians go to heaven and it's just the bad people that go to hell. But what these parables seem to indicate to us is that it's amongst His people that God makes the separation. And that can unsettle people in the church. Could it possibly be that I say my prayer and get saved, but yet still don't enter into the kingdom? Well, yes, that's what Jesus says time and time again. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached. Now, because people don't like what the parables say quite often, what they say is, well, these are just general stories meant to teach us a general lesson. You're not supposed to go into the details because they just tell you a general theme. But is that how Jesus interpreted his own parables? No, it is not. This is one of two parables that Jesus explained personally to his disciples. And when Jesus explained these parables, you understand that every single point that he made was important. The characteristics of every object or every person that he mentions. Are placed there to teach us spiritual lessons today. Jesus talks about wheat and tares. He doesn't talk about wheat and flowers. He talks about wheat and tares because they look the same from the outside. Wheat is nutritious, tares are poisonous. But the details are important. And we would do well if we pay attention to the details in each parable. What you find if you read these kingdom parables is there is a general theme running through all of them. There's a time when the master's servants are told to do something or be something. Could call this the commission. And then there's a time when the master is absent, maybe goes on a long journey. And the servants must do or be what they're supposed to do or be. This is the time of testing. First commission, then testing. Then there's the return of the master. And the gathering together of his servants. And that's for the purpose of accounting. What have you done with what I told you to do? Have you been a faithful slave? Have you looked after the sheep that I put under your control? Did you feed my sheep? Did you utilize your talents that were given to you? Did you fill your jar with oil? Your lamp with oil? Is that accounting? And then there is the separation. The rewarding according to what we've done or who we are. And you see this in all of the kingdom parables in some way or other. Now, the parable of the dragnet is like the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. It's put into the seas. What do the seas represent? Peoples, nations, tongues. It says the kingdom of heaven is like a net put into that sea, the peoples. And it gathers fish of every kind. And whilst they're still within the net, they just swim around and everything's fine. But there comes a time when the angels take that net and pull it out of the sea. Jesus says that he will send out his angels and gather together his elect. We'll be taken out of the sea and onto the beach. And then it says that the angels sort the good fish from the bad fish. They're all in the net of the kingdom. But when the angels go through them, they see which is good and which is bad. And they get separated. It's only the good fish that are useful to the master. Only the fruitful believers which bear fruit are useful to the master. So Jesus speaks to us this parable of the wheat and the tares. And then later on he gives his explanation. Matthew 13 verses 36-43. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Bibero bene kin meno ya dike pin wot padano bi yorlu malaika ne bi choko ki ter kere gin duchu mamiu dano gi poro ibal kachiel ki jo duchu magin lo tim maracho ci bologi wore rug mach kama dano bi beriye ka koko kun gi kay lagge Carmen, yo ma kip gi ati birien chalo chen ke pa won gi ngan ma yire tie mir win.
Amen. Jesus says there was a man who sowed good seed into his garden. Who is the man? Jesus,
yes.
Son of Man.
It
talks about a field. What is that field? God's world. It talks about good seed. These represent the sons of the kingdom. Then it speaks about the tares. These are the sons of the evil one. Speaks about an enemy who sowed them. This is the devil. Speaks of a harvest. This is the end of the age. When Jesus returns and he demands an accounting from his slaves. And then he speaks of the reapers as angels. In verse 25, Jesus says, but while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares. You see, the man who initially sowed the good seed is no longer around. His servants are now responsible for getting on with the job. But instead of being about their master's business, they are sleeping on the job. This is a common theme when we think about the time of the end. Remember when Jesus was about to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men? In the Garden of Gethsemane. What were the disciples doing? Fast asleep. Jesus said, are you still sleeping and resting? The hour has come, let's go. But they were overcome with sleep. What happened to Jesus in the garden is a picture of what's going to happen to the church in the end days. Judas is a type of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, when he comes, will pretend to be one of us. Judas went to Jesus and kissed him and said, Rabbi. But he's doing it for the purposes of betraying Jesus. And one day the Antichrist will trick the church. And they will be given over to a severe persecution. What happens to the head happens to the body. If they persecute me, they shall persecute you also. And why will the church be taken in by this? Because the church is sleeping. Remember the parable of the virgins. When the bridegroom came, were the virgins waiting and ready at the door for him? The scripture says that whilst the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and fell asleep. This is what's going to be like when just before Jesus returns. To all intents and purposes, the church is going to be asleep.
No.
Many people out there saying, we're taking the nations for Christ. We're on fire for God. But actually, they're fast asleep. Because they've been deceived by the serpent. And they're zealous for the gospel, but it's not the gospel of Christ. They're preaching another gospel. And they're fast asleep. Now, the church in the West is fast asleep to all intents and purposes. The church in England is becoming irrelevant in society. If the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it to accept to be thrown out? Why is this? Because the church is sleeping. They're no longer proclaiming the truth. Leaders are no longer standing up for truth and righteousness in the nation. But they're happy to compromise. And become friends with the world. Let's not be too controversial. Or people may not like us and won't come to our church. But whilst we sleep, the enemy sows his tares. And the scripture says that the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. You see, in the West, people like to think, well, the tares, those are the people in the world. No, they're not believers. They're not unbelievers in the world. They're people in the church. You see, the devil sowed tares among the wheat. Unbelievers do not generally come to church. They're not usually found amongst believers. Unbelievers don't look like believers. See, wheat and tares from the outside look exactly the same. But the difference is on the inside. Because the wheat is nutritious, you can use it for so many things. But the tares are poisonous if you eat them. But often the two grow together in the land of Israel. And if you're not careful, you might take the wrong thing and eat it, and it's poisonous. You have to be very careful when you're trying to bring your wheat in. Now, Jesus says that the field is the world. So a lot of people say, well, because the field is God's world, that means the tares, that they're the unbelievers. They say it's not talking about the church. Well, the field may represent the world. But wherever the wheat has been planted, that's where the tares get planted also. And they look very, very similar. And the only way that you find out if something is wheat or a tare is when they're supposed to bear fruit. Because that's when you see the difference. Because the wheat has good fruit on it, you know, wheat. They bear good grain. But the tare does not. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. So every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a good tree bear bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor the one who does not love his brother. Jesus says, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now we can say that the true kingdom is represented by the true and genuine believers. Those who are the sons of the kingdom. But somehow this kingdom gets corrupted for a time. Via the process of infiltration. Whilst God's men are sleeping. Satan's agenda is not to corrupt the world. The world is already corrupt. They're lost in their sins. They love the wages of wickedness. He doesn't have to try and get them to sin because they already love it. Satan's priority is always to corrupt the church. When the sons of Israel were pure in God's eyes, they were always defeating their enemies. But as soon as sin entered the camp, they could not stand before their enemies. Satan knows that he will weaken us when we allow sin in our midst. When the church gets corrupted, so many churches today are corrupt. And if Jesus came to visit them, I think he might make a whip and drive out a lot of the corruption that goes on in our churches. But Satan seeks to infiltrate the church. This is one of his favorite methods to try to corrupt the church. I want to read some verses from the book of Jude. Jude is speaking to the church. And he says, I appeal to you to contend earnestly for the faith. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, whilst the master's servants were asleep. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and who deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That's what's happening today. He says, the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. It's like us, when we get out, come out of the world, we get saved. But if we fall in the tests and trials in the wilderness, we will subsequently be destroyed if we do not continue in the faith. Talks about the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. Talking about people who have come to Christ and they have a secure position in Christ, but they decide to abandon their proper position in Christ by going after wickedness and the flesh. Brothers, contend earnestly for the faith. Because people are coming into the church who are not true believers. And the devil loves it when these sort of people go into leadership positions. Because if he can get them into a leadership position, he can take the whole church away. They turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. In other words, they say, well, I'm under grace, so it doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter if I'm committing adultery because God is graceful. And God is so full of love that he just loves me anyway. This is turning the grace of our God into licentiousness. The Bible says, no adulterer, no fornicator will have any inheritance in the kingdom of our God. Amen.
Amen.
It says that they have gone the way of Cain. Cain was Adam's firstborn son. He was brother to righteous
Abel.
He's a man who is religious. He brought offerings to God. But what did he do in the end? He hated his brother, so he killed him. If you say you love God but hate your brother, you lie and do not speak the truth. The Bible says you are like Cain. Cain was the brother to righteous Abel. How many people in the church we consider our brothers? But actually they have hatred towards their other brothers in the church in their hearts. From the outside you think, well, they're my brother. But actually, they've gone the way of Cain. Anyone who hates his brother has gone the way of Cain. And that's the person God has rejected. It says, for money or pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. The Bible calls Balaam a prophet of God. This was supposed to be a godly prophet. But he loved money. And Balak kept offering him money. And initially he would refuse because God did tell him to refuse that money. But then he would continue to agree to go to the next place with Balak. Maybe he thought that God would change his mind tomorrow. Maybe if Balak offered a few better sacrifices, God would be impressed and God would change his mind. And eventually he figured out God wasn't going to change his mind. So he thought, what can I do? I know what I'll do. Balak is such a rich man. If I help him, he's sure to bless me. So he taught Balak how to defeat Israel. Said, if you take your women and join them with the men of Israel, you will cause them to sin. And then the anger of God will come against Israel. And you'll be able to defeat them in battle. What was he doing? He was putting a stumbling block before the people of God. Why? Because he loved money. There's many people in the church today, because they love money, they are putting a stumbling block before the people of God. When a minister has a big flashy car and a big huge house, he's putting a stumbling block before the people. Because when people see that, they start to grumble and complain and gossip. That leads them to sin. Because he's put a stumbling block before the people. When preachers preach false doctrines, preach legalistic tithing, or teach you that you must pay to get the gifts of God. What is he doing? He's doing the same thing Balaam did. Putting a stumbling block before the people of God. How many people are like Balaam today? The Bible considers such people tares. Then the Bible says they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah was not just any old Jewish man. He was a Levite. One of the special ones chosen by God. Not only that, he was a chief Levite. Like one of our archbishops or our apostles today. He was a chief Levite set apart to God's service. And yet he rebelled against the true man of God. And he wanted to muscle in on Moses' position. He wanted a part of that power. But instead, God destroyed him. Many people today are grasping for power in the church. They want a big church so they can have lots of influence. So when they meet with the pastor down the road, and he asks him, "How many people do you have in your church, brother?" He hopes they'll say a number which is less than his church. This sort of competition happens all the time, where pastors compare themselves with other pastors, and your success is judged on how big your church is. How many people you have dictates how much of a powerful man of God you are. This is the way of Korah. Jesus didn't have a big church. He just had 12 men. But those 12 men turned the world upside down. If you've only got 12 people in your church, don't let it bother you. As long as you make them into disciples, they have the potential to turn this world upside down. We don't want to be like Korah. It says that these men are stains or hidden reefs in your love feasts. The early church used to meet together and often eat together as well. And they called it the love feast. People would bring stuff and they just eat together as one body. But the Bible speaks of these wicked people as being like a stain on your love feast. God is looking at something pure and good. But then he sees a tear and he sees a stain. You see, they are active members of our church.
Because
The tares love to get involved with the people of God. They join in with everything in the love feasts. Oh great, here's a free meal, let me jump in on this one. The Bible says they feast with you without fear. You see, they have no sense of the eternal judgments. Like the wicked slaves put over God's households. They're no longer preaching about the return of Christ. No longer concerning themselves with getting ready for the bridegroom. But they feast without fear. And they care only for themselves. Then in verse 14 of Jude. Jude says, it was about these men that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Saying, behold, the Lord came with his holy 10,000s to execute judgment on all and to convict the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds. He's talking about the return of Jesus. And he says it was about these men, these wicked tares amongst you. It was because of them that the Lord Jesus is returning. Many people think the Lord Jesus is returning to sort the world out. That's not quite the truth. Now he will sort the world out. But that's not his focus. That's not his priority. His priority is sorting his church out. Judgment begins at the household of God. It was about these wicked men who are like Korah and Balaam in the church, who feast with you without fear, who care only for themselves, who do not lay down their life for their brethren. It was about these men that Enoch prophesied, saying, the Lord is coming. And he's going to execute judgment on these men. And he's going to convict these ungodly men of all their ungodly deeds. Did you know that the church is probably the most dangerous place to be on earth? If you are not a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. That's true. Because if you mix yourself with the people of God, God's going to attend to you. Amongst those who, what's the word now? I will show myself holy amongst those who come close to me, says the Lord. The two sons of Aaron who presented themselves before God. Their first day of ministry. They thought, let me do something that I can do in my own strength. The fire of God came out from the tent of meeting and consumed them. But amongst them who come close to God, God will show himself holy through them. If you join yourself to the church, you are associating yourself with the holy people of God. With the tithe of God, which is his holy portion. And God will not accept anything that is not holy. Isaiah 66, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah says, hear the word of the Lord. You who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, like Cain hates his brothers, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But they will be put to shame. A voice of uproar from the city. A voice from the temple. The voice of the Lord, who is rendering recompense to his enemies. What city is he talking about? Jerusalem, the holy city. There is a voice of uproar from the city. The place where the holy people of God should be living. And not only from the holy city, but a voice from the temple. What is the temple? The temple is the church of the living God. We are all being built up into a holy temple. There is a voice from the temple. The voice of the Lord, who is rendering recompense to his enemies. If you're an enemy of God in the temple of God, when Jesus returns, he will render recompense to you. If you are a Tobiah living in the storehouses of God, a wicked man pretending to be a righteous man, living in a place where he should not be, at the return of Jesus, he will render recompense to you. You see, the Lord is far more interested in the purity of his people than he is in those of the purity of those in the world. See, when Jesus went up to Jerusalem, he did not drive the Romans out of Jerusalem. The Romans were a wicked and cruel, bloodthirsty nation. They did many evil things. And the Romans had a fortress there, right by the temple. Jesus didn't lead the Jews and throw out the Romans. No, when he entered the temple, he went the other way. And he drove out the traders from the temple. What do you think Jesus would do if he visited many of our churches today? Some of these big, huge mega churches you see, where they have become places of business, merchants of money, rather than the household of God. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a den of robbers." And that accurately describes many churches today. See, if Jesus came to many of our churches today, it would not look pretty. Malachi chapter 3 and verse
2.
But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. Says he will refine the sons of Levi. Many people are saying, "Oh, when Jesus returns, it's going to be great." We're all going to have a big party in the sky. Amen.
Amen.
For the Bible says, "Alas for you who long for the day of the Lord." Alas for the day of the Lord, those who long for the day of the Lord. Because that day will be a day of thick darkness. It will be so dark there will be no brightness in it. You see, for some people who have been in the church for years, you just assumed everything was fine and they're on the way to heaven. One day they're going to have the shock of their lives when Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they will cry out, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Didn't you eat with us? Didn't we do mighty miracles in your name? I had a TV program. I cast out demons every week." I even became an archbishop or an apostle. "Depart from me, I never knew you." You can imagine your blood running cold when the horror of the situation hits you. And you realize for the first time that you are not ready for the coming of the Master. And you shrink with shame from him at his coming. Who can endure the day of his coming? Those who have clothed themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, who are about their Father's business, who are laying down their lives for the sheep, who are getting on with the business of the kingdom, who are not seeking great things for themselves, but are busy laying down their lives for the sheep. They will be ready. 1 Peter